My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Good evening and welcome to church tonight. My name's Andrew. I'm the assistant minister at church, and a big welcome to you if it's your first time with us at church, or if you come back and you've been here before. Again, it's great to see you. Thank you. Just before I begin, thank you to all those who've been praying for us about some of the things I talked about last week, and I thought it was also great just to be seeing lots of people at church praying and thinking about how they can encourage one another to trust God through all sorts of trials. And so continue to pray for one another, that we would have the wisdom to trust God through everything. Yes, it does look like a Merlot on the outline and a Chardonnay behind me. Chardonnay socialism is a term that Australians and New Zealanders use. I looked up a description. Chardonnay socialists are characterised by having wonderfully admirable left-wing ideals, which they never act on. It's about feeling good and not doing good. Causes are often comfortably remote. It's easier to sit around with a glass of Church Road talking about how awful the oppression is in East Timor than it is to help your own underprivileged 10 minutes down the road. Chardonnay socialism has a sting, doesn't it? Has a bite. It is never a compliment. Chardonnay Christianity is a term that I made up. Let me give a description. Chardonnay Christians are characterized by having wonderfully admirable doctrinal positions talking about justice and mercy ministries, great knowledge and Christian discussions after church, which during the week they never act on. It is about feeling good and not doing good. Causes are often comfortably remote. It's easy to sit around with a glass of cordial or a coffee or a tea, talking about the state of the church, the latest fads and ideas, than it is to deal with the sin in your life, to look after our own church family members, to help the underprivileged 10 minutes down the street, or to share the great news of Christ with anyone. Chardonnay Christianity could be called latte Christianity. All talk, no action. It makes you feel good, but you don't do good. It's all veneer with no substance. Chardonnay Christianity has a sting and it has a bite that I feel intensely. And it is never a compliment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, feed us now with your word and open our minds that not one of us would be a mere doer of the word, mere hearer of the word, would actually be doers of the word. Father, remove that shallow heart of Chardonnay Christianity and put in its place one that follows you. We pray this in confidence in the one who always heard you and always put into practice, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're working through a series called Live the Word. It's the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered, the Christian Jews scattered throughout the Roman world. It's probably such an early letter that it was before James even met Paul. So we're talking in the first 10 or 15 years of the Christian church. And the big struggle in the book of James, in every single chapter, almost in every single talk we're going to give at church, is the struggle about poverty. That so many of these Christian Jews, when they turn to Christ, they turn their backs on the support networks of their families and of even things like the widow's pension. And so there's urgency for James to write about things like looking after orphans and widows in their distress. If the overarching struggle in the book of James is poverty, we're arguing the overarching theme, the big point, is live the word. Last week we saw that we're to consider trials an opportunity to trust in God and to see our faith in God standing firm, even when it hurts, and to encourage our brothers and sisters at church to see their trials as an opportunity for them to trust God, even when it hurts. And now we turn to doing good. We've got to live the word. Well, first of all, he argues that we be good listeners. Verse 19. My dear brothers, I love the way that he begins like that. And I sympathize with him. And I look out and I see a few people I don't know, but many people I do know. And I say, they're my dear brothers and sisters. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's such good advice. It's great biblical wisdom. I discussed this at the retirement village this week. And I said to them, we've got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What do you think that means? And no one said anything. I feel like not saying anything. But we've got to be quick to listen to the word of God and listen to each other. First of all, are you good listeners with other people? Do we actually listen to what people say, or do we just think through what we're going to respond to them with? And he makes a comment about quick anger doesn't bring about God's way. Have you been a good listener this week? Have you actually listened to people? This is what God wants us to listen. I mean, it's pretty important working in the media to listen. It's pretty important if you're dealing with your friends. And yet, James has a bigger thing involved here than just listening to people. Because he embeds this in a discussion about the Word of God. And so he's arguing that how much more, if we should listen to people, in a sense, how much more should we listen to God when he speaks? I'll show you. Look at verse 18. Just before he said, he, that's God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. God's given us birth through the word. And afterwards, verse 21 says, therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil and humbly accept the word of God. How much more should we listen when it comes to God? Are we good listeners when God speaks in his word? Do we hear what he says, or are we thinking through the clever things that we want to say to his word? Have you listened to God's word this week? If you're one of Christ's, then you've been born by the word of God. It's been, what does it say? Verse 21, implanted. Planted in you like a little seed put inside you. Something small, but that can save. And therefore, he argues, we must be quick to listen and humbly accept it. We must take off the filthy clothes and humbly accept the word of God. Verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Sometimes people want to talk about practical Christianity. And sometimes they set up this false, I'll use the word that got you, get you through year 12, false dichotomy between being a Word of God Christian and being a practical Christian, between being a Bible Christian and being a doing Christian. Now, tonight we're going to argue intensely for applied Christianity, for living it, for doing it. But it is not a replacement for the Word of God. It is, in fact, it's founded from the Word of God. We don't come to bury the Word of God. We come to praise it. Action without word is hollow. It's not about Christ. It's not from Christ. And it is not by Christ. Holding to the word without action is nothing less than Chardonnay Christianity. See what it says? The word's planted in you. The Bible, the Word of God, rightly called the good book, because it saves us, because it shows us how to live. And there's something more than that. This word is in us if we are in Christ. And the word is alive and at work and must not be stopped. The word of God is explosive and powerful. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. The word which is at work is going to save us. A few minutes before church, I was praying with Sam about tonight. And it just struck me as I was praying. I would hate for anyone in our church to miss out on salvation. If the Word of God can save you, it would be awful if anyone here did not accept the Word of God. And yet we're called to action. It's a call to arms. He says, get rid of all moral filth and humbly accept the Word. The old King James Version, this is one of the funniest verses in the whole King James Bible. It says, wherefore, putting off all superfluidity of naughtiness. I mean, he's saying, you get rid of everything that is empty. That's what naughty means. Empty, morally filthy. That's prevalent, and humbly accept the word. It's, you get rid of this stuff as you accept the word of God. It's the idea of removing filthy clothes, accepting the implanted word. If you look in chapter 2 of James, look in chapter 2, it's a very rare word here, but exactly the same words appear. James chapter 2, verse 2, and he's talking about financial poverty. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man comes in shabby clothes, filthy clothes. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, then you've committed a sin, favoritism. And he's picking up the image of poverty, but saying there is moral poverty and filthiness. And he's saying you've got to get rid of this as you humbly accept. It's going to be the We don't need to really describe all the things that it's going to be involved. Most of us know it, don't we? We know what it is we need to get rid of. It's thought patterns. Maybe even thought patterns about money. its behaviors, its inaction, its practical godlessness. It's that which dehumanizes, that which debases. They're wedded together. So if you humbly accept the word, you get rid of the things that are morally filthy. In fact, if you don't get rid of those things, and if you aren't actively involved in getting rid of those things, then you can't humbly accept the word of God. I can't actually hear from God's word unless I'm prepared to turn from things that lead me away from God. Sure, I can shuffle around and open up my Bible in the morning and read a bit of the Bible, but I cannot accept it in my heart as the Word of God unless I am actively removing those things that pull me away from Christ. There's this myth in the Christian life that sin and this repeated idea, when you sin and then you come back to God, you get this great euphoric feeling and stuff, right? I don't know about you, the best times in my Christian life is not when I'm deeply entrenched in sin. It's when I'm putting away the things that are causing me to fall and accepting the Word of God. The Word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly. And how can we do that if we coddle and harbor and love the things that stand against it? Remove the filth and humbly receive the word. What do I have to remove now? What do we as a church need to remove now? Let's bring it to God now. Have a time of prayer. Let's do it right now. Time of quiet reflection. Because I want us to humbly accept the word tonight, and we've got to get rid of things if we're going to do that. Father, whatever it is that we need to lay aside, teach us what it is, Lord, and cause us, give us the strength to do that, to repent, to lay it aside so we can, as we humbly accept your word, live your way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I think is important as we come to read the Bible in the morning, as you come to church, if there are things that you need to confess to God and put aside, you must do it. Otherwise, we can never humbly accept the word of God. And God hears our prayer, and God forgives us. God washes us clean, the blood of Jesus. Now let's humbly receive his word. He says in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." So much about deception in James, self-deception. We keep deceiving ourselves. He says, anyone, it's like this idiot in the mirror. Anyone who listens to the word and doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at the mirror and looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, immediately goes and forgets what he looks like. The idiot in the mirror just might be you, might be one of us. It's he sees the face of his birth or his natural face and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. I think originally I had in mind the kind of routine, I don't know if you do, but I have in the morning where you check the mirror and just see, is there something hanging out of your teeth? I better not mention things because I probably haven't shaved under here this morning to fix that up. The sideburns, are they uneven? You know, is the hair bouffant and you need to put more product in? Whatever it is, you're an idiot if you look at that. Or if you shave your head and you miss a patch or something. You're an idiot if you look at that and do nothing about it. I think that's what I've thought it was. But I think there's something deeper than that. It's not just if you look at yourself and kind of see one little thing. I'll read one of the more literal translations. It says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forget what manner of man he is, what kind of person he is. It's something deep. If you don't put the word into practice, having heard it, you forget who you are. The Bible's like a mirror, that you look into the Bible as a mirror. If we are Christ, we are once at the same time sinners, and once at the same time God's people. We look at the Bible as a mirror, and we've got to get rid of moral filth. And we look at the Bible as God's people, and we realize we have the Word of God in us. And those who have the Word of truth implanted in them can't just listen to it, but have to live as people who have been born again. We're not really to mislisten the Word, but do what it says. To study theology and know the Bible backwards, but not to be a child of God, makes you the stupidest person that's ever walked this earth, doesn't it? To come to church and remain unchanged and walk away as if I'm a Christian between the hours of 6:30 and 10 o'clock on a Sunday, and then after that I forget who I am in Christ, then you're the idiot in the mirror. What should we do? The call is big. Hear the word and put it into practice. Gaze into it, realizing, acknowledging its power over us. There is a blessing of gazing at God's word and put it into practice. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues doing this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Now, what's on view here? What's this perfect law that brings freedom? We're going to come back to it next week, because James picks up this idea again and again. I don't think it's the Old Testament law. It's pretty clear we're not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Jesus Christ. And we know that the law of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, are perfect. We know that he came to bring freedom. We know that he came to give blessing. I think James is talking here about the entire call on the Christian life. It's similar to what Jesus said. If you have a Bible, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Where are we? Matthew 11. Verse 28. Jesus said this, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And didn't stop there. Because he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ takes off the burden on our shoulders and then puts a yoke on the shoulders. Or to use James's language, he gives us a perfect law that brings freedom. He gives us commandments like love your neighbor as you love yourself. Commandments like do not seek revenge. Commandments like forgive. And it'll be forgiven to you. There's no such thing as yokeless Christianity. We are under, as we gaze at the Bible, a perfect law that brings freedom. A law of Christ that speaks to us. And it speaks so loudly that we need to not be hearers but doers. We hear the kind command of God, this side of Christ. And in doing it, we learn that God is humble and gentle. And in obedience, we find rest for our souls. God commands something good for us. He's the one who equips us with everything we need to carry it out. And then at the end, he says there's blessing for those who do it. We saw last week a bit of a highlight of James chapter 1. A blessing that meant a lot to me. And I think a blessing that meant a lot to a heck of a lot of people last week. Look at James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the person who trusts God right up until the end. We're blessed if we endure. And today, what's God's word? We're blessed if we live the word. If we actually do what it says, we'll find blessing. Well, what do? We live the word. It's the opposite of Chardonnay Christianity. He ends up talking about real religion. Remember what I said about Chardonnay Christianity? It's having wonderful, admirable doctrinal positions or love for justice and mercy. Great knowledge, great Christian discussions about church, which during the week we never act on. It's about feeling good, not doing good. Causes are comfortably remote. And we don't use the word religion very often. I wonder why. Because it's been so abused. It's got far too many negative connotations of fakeness, of trying to do for ourselves what Christ has done for us, of superficiality. Some of us have had more than bucket loads of first-hand experience with that kind of religion. But here, James, uniquely in the New Testament, dares to use the word religion. And he says there is a real religion. Look at it. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The three things: rein your tongue, look after orphans and widows, and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Rein your tongue. What we say matters a lot. How we speak to each other. Do we profess religion and then speak in other ways that tear each other down? Are we used to lying to each other? Or perhaps it's sexual innuendos that demean sexuality, or gossip, or using words harshly when a kind one would have done just the same, or keeping silent when we ought to speak. We must speak and act as people who have been born again by the word of truth, who have the word implanted in our lives. And this means a lot to many of us, it leads a lot to me. There is a certain group of friends in which I find myself speaking less honorably than with other friendships. And there's the other group that when I'm with, I tend to keep silent when I ought to speak. Now, my religion's worthless if I do nothing about that. What about you? Remember, we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Well, the next thing he says is look after orphans and widows. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Why these groups? Why orphans and widows? Well, because in James's day, these were the poor and underprivileged. Because there was no social benefits for this group. And if the church was to express pure and faultless religion, they would look after their own family. Because God has revealed his own heart in the Old Testament, that he is the father of the fatherless, and he is the defender of the widow. Because God wants his children to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before their Maker. Because people matter. Because Jesus Christ said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because no one else is looking after them. Because we've been born again of the word of truth. And because the mirror of God's word tells us who we are. And we are the people who should be looking after orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows, who are these? They're not metaphors. These are people. They are real people. This is not the limits of the people we should care for, but it's a beginning ground. It's a starting place. Orphans. Have people done that? Well, in the ancient world, there was an abysmal practice of abandoning children, unwanted children. Perhaps they didn't fit into lifestyles. Perhaps they weren't married. But Christians would gather up these children that were left on the streets before the prostitutes and pimps and slave traders gather them, and they would look after them in the very first orphanages. Christians in Hong Kong today still practice this. We've got friends in a church, and almost every family in that church has adopted a child that would have been abandoned from mainland China. Churches in America are encouraging people to put this in practice by adopting in a campaign against the abysmal practice of terminating unwanted children. Ruth and I have 4 kids. We've got one more on the way. If it was legal in Australia, if there was somehow easier in Australia, we would do this. We would offer to adopt children if it would somehow stop people this abysmal practice. Most Christians, I'd say almost everyone in this room, sponsors a child. We've got a little boy. I can't wait to meet him when I get to heaven. A little boy called Gamma from a little town in Indonesia. And he writes to me. I'm not very good at writing to him, I confess that. We can send the money. I'm not very good at writing letters, though. Maybe I should be. Maybe that's what I need to do this week. He learns about Christ at his school. There are many, many AIDS orphanages staffed by gospel-believing Christians who want these children to have hope before the children die. Whose children won't live past 10, but if they are pointed to Christ, they will sit on Christ's right and his left and will be reigning in heaven forever and ever and ever. This is not Chardonnay Christianity. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I mean, expanding it to kids, I mean, people at church here, massively sacrificial and loving to the children of church. And I just want to thank those who put so much time into the kids' ministry at this church. It is wonderful. The creche helpers, who almost do it every single week, and they seem to love it. And of which we continue to need to pray for, to have more. Many people are doing it already, but we can do much more. Widows. There's a particular plight in the ancient world of a massive group of the population who have no financial support, whose husband is dead and there's no recourse to income at all. There is a plight, particularly amongst the Christians. We know in the book of Acts that there was disputes about the widows and the food for the widows, Acts chapter 6. Because they weren't, if you became a Christian, you got taken off the widows' registry of Jerusalem. And so the Christians had to step up to the mark and look after them. There is also a general plight now in the age, isn't there? Since as a society we hate them. It's a bit hard, isn't it? We don't honour them. Many are abandoned. A few of us visit the nursing homes and hostels up and down this street. There's 3 of them. And many of you guys have visited them at mission time. We're going to do it again in September. I had an excellent meeting. It's quite difficult sometimes working out how to negotiate things with nursing homes. But I had an excellent meeting with 5 of the staff a week and a half ago. They actually asked me to run a training seminar with them on spiritual care for the staff and spiritual care for people in the nursing home. We're running a monthly service there, Kathleen and Stuart and myself, and Rosie's agreed to come and play the piano accordion, which will be fun. But we agreed on something fantastic. I thought it's fantastic. It's a starting point. This is not the be-all, this is the beginning. And maybe one way that we could put this into practice even more. And that is, Dominic mentioned it last week, we're going to start a simple thing called Adopt a Resident. They're going to come up with a list of 15 people from the nursing home who would like someone from church to come and read the Bible with them, pray with them, sit and talk to them, 15 minutes a month. Not much. It's hard to think that's religion that's pure and faultless before God when it's just 15 minutes a month. But it makes a massive impact on their lives. And it's so dead easy. Perhaps you could go more often. But that could be a baseline. It's funny. It's been in my head that I feel like we've got to do stacks more than that. If you've got such a strong word here. You prepare them. Preparing people. Being with people. So that they can enter, as the Pilgrim Progress calls it, the celestial city. Cross the River Jordan. And come home to be with Christ. I've just a logistic thing. I've got to, they're going to come up with a list of 15, 20 people who want that. I need to come up with a list of 15, 20 people who want to be part of it. We'll do a bit of training. Have to do a police check on you, sorry. talk about what to do, that kind of thing. If you wanted to do that, just write on the card. I want to be part of the Adopt the Residence program. You know what? Some of you haven't got grandparents. I don't have grandparents. You can have a grandparent. But this is the start. It's not the end. There's more we can do. Closer to your home, what about your relatives? Sometimes it feels heroic to look after someone else's relatives. But what about your own relative? When I said I don't have a grandparent, I actually do have a step-grandmother. She's a widow. She's financially okay. But if I'm not going to be another practitioner of latte Christianity, then I need to go and look after her more. Because the character of God is that he is the defender of the widows. I know Dominic would never tell you. I know Dominic's been visiting an old neighbour of his almost every second Saturday at the nursing home, talking to her. I find that very encouraging. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It kind of sounds heroic when you just hear it now at church, right? It is heroic. It's God's heroism. It's a noble task because it's God's made it a noble task. But it is messy when you get into it. It calls for perseverance and trust in God and prayer to look after orphans. You think, oh, that'd be so easy just to adopt kids of who were going to be terminated or to go and look after AIDS orphanages. But the mess and the difficulty and the heartbreak. And so it must be grounded again on the word of God that lives in us. Can't do it. We can't do it by ourselves. And lastly, just as he deals with that, he says, avoid pollution. If anyone considers himself religious, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a struggle without, there's got to be a struggle within. You want the fight out there, you want to be a hero, you got to fight the fights against the sin in your life. Sin's like crouching and wants to have us, but we must master it. Whatever it is that we've got to get rid of, we must. Whether it's the way that the world thinks and acts about money, about sex, about power, about relationships, unless we want to be that idiot in the mirror, we must do whatever it is to remove it. Because if we remove it, then we can humbly accept the word of God. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but maybe there might be a comment or a question. I feel like I've scratched the surface a lot of issues rather than come up with everything. Yeah. Guy's comment is about, must be tough for that pastor in Happerfield who, the baby was, you know, everyone know that the baby was dumped on the Baptist church, Happerfield Baptist church, and then, I didn't know the end of it, but he's not allowed to have any contact with it.
Docs won't let that family have contact with the child.
Yeah. Oh, look, I think there's a lot of I don't want to come speak against the structures of our country, but there are a lot of structures that seem to make it harder to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And I think it's about time some of those changed. Sure. Yeah. I think, so, you know, I pay my taxes, help the orphans and widows. I think that's the case. Then I think we should voluntarily pay more taxes if we really care about the orphans and widows, if we think that it actually gets to them. I think that's just a starting point, you know. I think you've got to do a heck of a lot. There's more we can do than that. And if that's the case, we're really helping us. There's Australians, but there's overseas as well. But for instance, money is not the answer. I mean, like you look at the nursing home. They got money. They could throw more money at them. But what's the plight of the nursing home people? Is they're just desperately lonely and no one loves them. The same thing about kids. You could throw lots of money, but no one loves them. And we're called to love them. That's what we're called to act. Okay, I think I better finish up. But as I said, if you wanted to find out about... I'll give you the information. You're not signing up now, and I'll give you the information about the residency thing, but please, if you wanted to adopt the resident, that'd be good. We must not be content with shallowness. And it's so dangerous when you talk about these topics, because we can be in danger of actually still being Chardonnay Christians. Because it feels good to talk. But feeling good doesn't count. We've got to truly live the word. Let's pray. Father, so give each one of us a new birth with your word. So implant it within our hearts. Help us to so know Christ and his commands that we would keep a tight rein on our tongue, avoid the pollutions of this world, and look after orphans and widows, and thoroughly live out your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.